Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening, brother.
I'm glad you're here.
I am glad I can make it. Good evening. Thank you for being here. Today was one of those days when everything was good, but nothing according to plan. I got to the office. It was 9:15 this morning. Got a new computer, and they were supposed to work on it at 1. So I wanted to make sure that using my old computer that before 1, I will get everything, my PowerPoints and everything for my lesson done. So I got here, and then there was a 1.5 hour phone call, and then something else, and then something else, and a visit, a 2-hour visit. So I had handwritten notes, and my computer was taken. So PowerPoint wasn't done. I said, okay, Jenna, no PowerPoint this evening. I'm going to have that handwritten note. Then at 6 o'clock, I got my PowerPoint back. And I said, I probably have time to transfer my notes and do the PowerPoint. Well, I got done with the PowerPoint about 3 or 4 minutes ago. So our brother is trying to put things together. And once he does, we think that we will be able to have our... I hope it works, brother. Is it there? It's there. All right. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 19. And so if I didn't tell you, other than that little delay, everything would probably go okay. So we made it. So the subject matter of Psalm 19 is God's revelation of himself. And he reveals himself in these three spheres. I think it's the next slide. They are going to go pretty quick. in nature, in scripture, and nurture. So nature, you know, the universe, scripture, God's revelation to the Holy Spirit. Nurture is what it makes of us. And these three segments are in verses 1 to 6, 7 to 10, and 11 to 14. And they constitute the three segments of study in the Psalm. And we have stated the themes of these three segments in the following manner. The revelation of God is gloriously perceptive in nature. You perceive what God is like in nature, and we studied those verses. We are in the second segment where we have themed this, that the revelation of God is greatly perceptive in scripture. So we perceive what God is like in nature, but we are prescribed who God is in scripture. And the third part we will study is that the revelation of God is gratefully persuasive. In nurture, it persuades you to do right, to do good, and you are happy when you do that. As we study verses 7 to 10, we found that there is a literary form of those verses. And that literary form, the way the psalmist put it, is instructive to us. We find that there is a distinctive name for God's word, I think it's okay, and a qualifier showing the valuable character of God's word. And the third part, as you look at the verse, there is a description of the beneficial effect. So this form is intentional. The psalmist wanted it to be that way, and therefore we have to study it that way. And you find that you have the six distinctive names for God's revelation. Law and testimony in verse 7, you saw that? Statutes and commandment in verse 8. Fear and judgment in verse 9. Those are the three distinctive names, the six distinctive names. And you have six matching qualifiers. You in verse 7, you have perfect and true. Verse 8, you have right and pure. And verse 9, you have clean and true. You saw that? He made it that way. And then you also have you have six beneficial effect attached to each set of name plus a qualifier and so on. So, and verse 10 summarizes the desirable value from God's revelation for the believer. So we started verse 7 last week. And the psalmist refers to three prescriptive aspects of scripture. in that verse 7. In regard to the names used, the name law and testimony, it's pointing to the covenant. So that is one prescriptive aspect. The name of God's word is a covenantal aspect. In verse 8 is talking about correction. And in verse 9 is talking about conformity. So we are studying that covenantal aspect of God's word in verse 7. And we will finish verse 7 this evening, God willing. And next week we'll study the corrective aspect of God's word. And then the conformity aspect of God's word. So that's what we are looking at. So we started studying verse 7 last week, and we covered only the half of the first point and the subject, and that is the subject matter of the covenant aspect of Scripture. So we are studying that verse under this specific theme. The revelation of God in Scripture is greatly perceptive as a covenant. So remember, verse 7 is covenant, verse 8 is correction, and verse 9 is what? Conformity. Okay? So we are studying that the revelation of God in Scripture is greatly perceptive as a covenant. And let's read that verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The triumph testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So when we started studying this, we saw that there are three points to develop from this verse. And the first one, to show that from the distinctive names used for Scripture in the verse, they're named law and testimony, we gather that Scripture is a covenant mandate in its nature. The very names. So if I tell you policeman, or I tell you general attorney, you know what that's for. So when in using the words testimony and law, we are gathering, the psalmist wants to point to the covenantal characteristic of God's revelation. And we only studied half of the first point last week, and we hope to finish that. From the qualifiers about Scripture in the verse, the qualifiers perfect and sure, we draw that Scripture is a covenant, is of covenant reliability in its character. Just as you can rely on the covenant, you can rely on Scripture. And then from the impacts of Scripture in the verse, it says converting the soul and making wise, we deduce that Scripture gives covenant restoration in its effect. So I have a covenant with a woman named Miguel, and I take care of her. Now, don't respond. You know, I take care of her. You say yes, say yes. Okay? Or she takes care of me. I benefit from that covenant, okay? She feeds me pretty well, as you can see, you know? So that's covenant effect, okay? There are certain benefits that you get from a covenant, and it's going to tell you that. So last week we were studying that Scripture is a covenant mandate in nature, and we studied the aspect of law. And we said that the basic nature of the law is that of a binding covenant. And we said there were two questions that should come to mind to the mind of the Bible student. And we answered the first question, and we are going to answer the second question this evening. The first question was, when he said law, which law is the psalmist talking about? Is it all of God's revelation or only the Ten Commandments? That was the first question. And we answered that. That was our whole lesson last week. And the second question is, and we'll get to that this evening, is how does the psalmist's statement square with Paul's perspective on the law in Romans and Galatians? Here he's very saying, law is great. And in Romans and Galatians, Paul is saying, the law did you a lot of wrong. So it seems at least that's what Paul is saying. So there is a theological aspect for us. So both from the literary style that the psalmist used and the statement of Scripture, We concluded last week, and tonight we can again confidently say that the psalmist used the word law to speak of everything. Every thought, every word, every desire that comes from God has covenant mandate strength. When God desires something, it is not an option. I mean, what God desires is law. So we find that not only in the form, the semantics, or, you know, the explanation of the word, but we find that various sections in the Old Testament that are not part of the law proper or the law of Moses are called law in the New Testament. For example, we saw that the Ten Commandments are called law. Malachi chapter 4 verse 4 mentioned the Ten Commandments, but John chapter 1, 17 and John 7:19 called them law. That we expected that. Do you know that the Psalms are called law? Psalms 35 verse 19, Jesus quoted that and said it's law. Psalm 82 verse 6, Jesus quotes that in John chapter 10 and called it law. The narratives in Genesis are called law. The story in Genesis 15, 16, Paul refers to that as law in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. The Old Testament ceremonials are called law by the Old Testament itself, like in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 25. The prophecies are called law. Isaiah 28, verse 11 is a prophecy. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, call it law. In fact, when Isaiah is going to preach in chapter 1, verse 10, in chapter 2, verse 3, he says what he's going to preach is law. It's binding. It's covenant binding. Prophecies are called law. And in fact, in the New Testament, anything faith in Romans chapter 3, verse 27 is called law, the law of faith. Why? Because God requires it. It's not an option. It's not a choice for you can take it or not. It's covenant binding mandate upon you. And the nudging of the Holy Spirit is law to you. If God calls me to preach, it is not for me to decide to say, send anything, anybody else you want. Though it is for me only and it's not for you, for me it's law. It's covenant mandate upon myself. And Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33 speaks of that to the people of Israel. That what the Spirit does in their heart is law. So when you look at it, when the psalmist says the law of the Lord, even though the immediate calling may apply to the Ten Commandments, the concept refers to anything that is a revelation of and from God. Be it narratives, ceremonies, preaching, prophecies, worship, internal impulse of the Holy Spirit, everything is law. And the psalmist says, it's all perfect. God does not desire, requires, or narrates anything that would be bad. And now we can ask the second question for this evening. So having reviewed what we saw last week, let's continue the lesson. Now we can ask the second question. The first one, when the psalmist said law, what law? And then the answer is, it doesn't matter. Anything that comes from God. From God's perspective, from Scripture, it's covenant law to you. Even if it's a narrative, and you should be wise enough to get the right principle out of it. That lesson you should have gotten out of it is law from God's perspective. And now the second question that we have to ask is this. How does the psalmist's statement square with Paul's perspective on the law in Romans and Galatians? And we are going to read some verses together. The microphone will be passed out. And the first passage that's going to be read, and it will be read by Dr. Clay, and it's Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. As he's looking at it before we read it, I would say that in Romans and Galatians, Paul presents the law as intractable. You know, the law doesn't bend. It's unyielding. And in fact, not only that it doesn't bend, the big problem is that it is unreachable. Humanly speaking, the law will not bend to pick up anyone who cannot reach its height. The law is that high, and you are that short, and the law is not going to bend for you. The law says, you have to reach me, and you say, how am I going to do that? I cannot reach that high. No human being is able to reach that high. And thus, when Paul is talking about the law that is unyielding, unbending, untractable, unreachable, you look at it, you say, man, I'm in big trouble. That law is not my friend. And therefore, what happens is that when you see law, you feel, because in the end, what the law brings to you is death. It's telling you to reach a height that you can't. And look at how Paul is talking about it in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Read that for us, brother.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known conscious covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from sin, apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
Okay, so the law itself is fine. It has great character. But on the contrary, it's not my friend. Unless I knew the law, before I knew the law, I didn't have any culpability, any guilt. Guilt came when the law says, this is bad. And what the law requires of me, I'm not able to fulfill. So when you look at it, the law is not bringing me anything good. What is bringing me is that you are going to die because you are not able to do what I say I require of you. And that's why Paul said, man, in that situation, who can deliver me from this? I cannot escape it. It's not that the law is evil in itself. It's very good. But nobody can be as good as the law. And Paul continues to say, no law, no culpability. So where does guilt from? And when there is guilt, there is punishment. And punishment is death. So when you look at it, you say, man, I cannot measure up to that. And I have to measure up to that. And it so happened that nobody measures to that, and everybody goes and suffers the punishment that the law says. You don't measure up, you die. So look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Someone else is reading that for us.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, curse is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Okay, so law brings curse. Think about curse here in the sense of condemnation. Okay? Law brings condemnation. Any infraction of that law, you lose everything. Here's a guy who's been the greatest guy for 60 years. 60 years! And the law says, you know, if you commit murder, you are going to die. I mean, you said 60 years of good. And in a bad moment, bad temper, and that guy commits murder at 61, he loses everything. I mean, that's the law. However, if you obey the law doesn't give you life. It doesn't make you righteous. It just preserves what you already have. In order to be justified, it has to be something else that justifies you. The law is not there to justify. You get justified by something that's called faith. The law is requiring you to be what you can never be. If you are good, the law says, okay, I'll leave you alone. It doesn't give you anything. But you just do this part against the law. Eh, the law is not a matter of mercy. It's curse. It's condemnation. And the Bible says, in order for faith to operate, Christ himself had to become condemned for us. He never violated the law, but yet he took every condemnation that could have been done. And Paul, playing with this word curse to mean condemnation, when he says curse is the one who is hanging on the tree. He say, Christ, I mean, it was not a tree. It was a piece of wood he was hanged off. Paul is playing figuratively and say that Christ was cursed for us so that by faith we can be justified. So when you look at that, how then does that contrast with David telling you, no, the law is perfect. It's very good. When you are reading those passages, you are saying, I'm afraid of the law. That's not my friend. It's not good. But in the middle of those things, Paul is saying, let me tell you, it's not that the law has a character problem. It's holy. It's just. It's good. Those are words he used. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with you. If you have problem, then the law is not good for you. But in character, it's fine. It's like that child who doesn't want to see dad. But for Christmas and for all those other things, the vacations and the play, you were okay. So the problem is not with dad. So what he's saying is that when you look at this, he says that David is saying the law is so good, it converts the soul. So Paul's argument is not that the law could not be obeyed to satisfaction. It is that it could not be obeyed unto perfection. You can obey the law and people, hey, yeah, I'll let this go and so on. You can obey the law satisfactorily, but you cannot obey the law perfectly. And what God requires of every human being, we are preaching this on Sunday morning, perfection. So what God provides for you, he says, if you are in him, all the fullness that is in him is put into your account. God doesn't accept you less. He just accepts you as perfect because you are in Christ Jesus. But the law is the best thing that the Lord could have given you. So Galatians chapter 3 verse 21, he says, Paul argues this, is the law then against the promises of God? Okay. He says, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So what means God wants you to have life. But God also wants you to know that this is what that life looks like. It looks like sanctification, morality, and beauty, and not murdering, not coveting, not lying, not backstabbing, and loving. I mean, all those things. That's what it looks like, that life. And how do you know that? The law is defining it for you. It's a good thing. And when you are in Christ Jesus, he says, keep trying to do what the law says. I know you are not going to be able to do it to perfection, but I want you to try at least to satisfaction. And whatever is missing from satisfaction to perfection, you get in Jesus Christ. I'm going to put all kinds of things. Let me tell you, I'm going to put something that is called repentance. And I'm going to call something, I have something that is called forgiveness. And I encourage you. I promise you, if you confess your sins, I am just and faithful to forgive you all your lawlessnesses, all your transgressions of the law. I'm not going to accept it this way, but I put all of that you keep trying, you keep trying, you keep, you call it what? Progressive sanctification? That's not what we're talking about, positional sanctification on Sunday morning for the moment. But the psalmist says, let me tell you, the law is perfect. The problem is not with the law. If you could get to what the law says, I mean, you are in very good shape. But you can't, and God knows that. But he has this. He's not going to live. He wants you to be just like him. And Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. It's perfect. Problem is with you, and he says, yes, you feel the law, but guess what? I have a solution. Come into Jesus Christ. Now, after the law, we have the second thing about the distinctive thing is the testimony. Testimony shows the nature of the testimony is that of a signature deposition. You give a deposition and you say, this is what I have experienced. This is what I have seen. And this is what a testimony. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, he says, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Which, what were this testimony? The Ten Commandments. So law and testimony are synonymous. So when the psalmist says testimony, he's talking about the same thing, but just using a different perspective of saying. So when you look at it, that is the signature deposition of God on how the covenant should be conducted. Okay. And in order to, for purpose of time, we could have read, if you want to, you are taking notes, you could write for you to study Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. Exodus chapter 26, verse 34, which you could study on your own. 26, 34. And Leviticus chapter 16, verse 13. You will see that there is a connection with the ark and the mercy seat in regard to testimony. God embeds compassion and mercy sacrifices in regard to that deposition signature. I know that you are not going to meet up all that is there, but I'm putting that signature that I'm going to help you by something that's called mercy. Law and testimony are synonymous. They represent all injunctions and all intentions of God. I mean, all dictates of God and all directions of God. Anything that God says and desires are, according to the use of the word law, the words law and testimony in Psalm 19:7, they are covenant mandates. They are not options that you choose. If you look at them as burdens, then the law is Romans 7 and Galatians chapter 3 for you. If you look at them, at the law as the best guidance to help you be like God, then it is Psalm 19 verse 7 for you. And indeed, it has those characteristics. So when you are hearing Christians are telling you, oh, we are under liberty, we can choose this, we can choose that, and so on. And I said, what planet are you from? That somehow God has a desire. God says that my plan for you is that you be like me. And you say, well, you know, I can choose differently and so on. What God expects is that you are going to strive as hard as you have to strive in order to be like him. And in striving, whatever is impediment, you remove that. And he speaks very strongly when he says that if your eyes is an impediment to that, pluck it out. That you'll be more inclined to pluck that eyes out than to say, hey, I can do something else. That's the way God speaks. It's not option. It's law. It's law covenant mandate for you. What God says, desires, express in narrative or whatever, in worship words like in some, isn't it? It's not option. So the second thing that we'll see are those qualifiers, and those will go much faster. Those qualifiers, perfect and sure, they are telling us that Scripture is of covenant reliability in character. I mean, you can count on it. The first thing it says is that it's perfect. That means total, complete. No additive is needed. Anything more or less would spoil it. It has all the necessary prescriptions to restore the soul from its illness or weakness. It's perfect. And it's also sure in that it is reliable. It's truthful. It's trustworthy. You can bet your life on it, so to speak. What it says is exactly what God is thinking about. You don't need to get a second opinion when Scripture says something. There is no doubt. It's perfect in the sense of being complete. It has everything. There is nothing missing. And when you see Scripture, you don't have to guess to say, well, I wonder whether there is something more. No. You have everything. And it is, I've been here about 2.5 years. Let's say that I were 25 and I were to be here 50 years. I can spend 50 years preaching this and never miss something that is not in here. And that is good for you to correct you and so on. Everything is there so that the person of God may be complete and has all the skill possible to do whatever God says. It's perfect. It is reliable. It's complete. What God expresses is both complete and correct in quality and its essence. You can build your life upon it. What God expresses is designed to bring and capable of bringing God-level spiritual health and restoration. You look through history and you look at people who just complies to Scripture, God calls them mighty, powerful, people of whom the world is not worthy. That's what the word does with people, anybody, even a murderer like Paul. I mean, you go through that word, you let it work on you, I'm telling you. And I can tell you, I am where I am who I am, and I could have been better. Had it not been for the word of God, man, you would not even let me get even in the street of your house, let alone to be your friend. That the word of God has a way of changing things and putting them in place and restoring and making people smart and wise and looking good. And I mean, I'm telling you, it shapes you up. And that is the third thing that the psalmist is saying. He says that it converts the soul and it makes wise. So Scripture gives covenant restoration in its effect. By converting, so if you have a different translation, you might see that they translate by restore. It's there to restore. Law used here in regard to the believer, perhaps. Okay? In Psalm 23, verse 3, he said, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word of God has this thing. If you are crooked, he makes you straight. I'm telling you. If your mind is just, it is like Mr. Grinch. I'm telling you, he just goes in there. He cleans it up. And you look at yourself and you look at yourself and say, man, how great am I? That's the kind of work the word of God does for you. And I can tell you, find people in any church who loves the preaching of God's word, who delves into the word of God, and look at that life. And find people in that same church who are giving excuses toward God's word. I don't want that much. I don't want to comply that word. And you are going to, they can smile. They can be happy. They can be social, be great people. And you are looking at them and somehow they are walking, you know, they are not walking straight. The word of God is going to take your soul and whatever the illness, the crookedness, the imperfection, it's going to make it as beautiful as new. It just restores it. Take that old beat up soul and it works on it and it shows you, say, wow, is that the same soul? And I could give you some passages that you could also look in perfect. We won't have that time. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 12. You can read that. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 11. Okay. So when you look at it, man, what the contrast between what the psalmist is saying from the value of the law when you approach it in Jesus Christ, it restores soul. And then what Paul is saying when you go against it, it produces death. That the same medicine that can give you life can also kill you. You don't mess up with the law. When God desires something, you don't mess with that. It can give you life or it can kill you. You choose. And not only that, it restores that soul. And guess what? He gives you so much. He said, it makes wise the simple. Wise the simple. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, what did we say? And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. He gives you that kind of skill. You make the right choices. You have the right way to answer. You have the right way to speak. You have the right way to know how to marry. You have the right way to conduct your household. You have the right way to know what to take, what not work to take. How to behave, how to dress, what to eat, what not to eat, how to deal with illness. I mean, I'm telling you. You get that word in yourself and you are looking at this. You are saying, man, I never thought I was that smart. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It gives you the ability to be godlike. I mean, you find people who delve into God's word, and you find some situations that are so complex. Nobody can solve them. And that person come, the Holy Spirit working in their heart, and they found a way to say, you say, whoa, where does that come from? So I'm telling you, human beings have a natural aversion against anything that is supposed to control them. They revolt. Anything that will keep them within righteous boundaries, they revolt. And John had to argue that God's commandments are not painful or burdensome. God gives you his good. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, say, for this is the love of God. You see this? It's a love. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not to crush you. His commandments are perfect. they are sure. They restore your soul. They make you smart in every part of the way of your life. Cherish that word. Delve into it. I mean, I'm telling you, delve into it. Delve into it. Delve into it. Love the preaching and teaching of God's word. Ask for more. And you go that way in your life, you raise your family that way, your children to love the law of God. And people would look at them and say, man, they are so beautiful, they are so smart, they know exactly what to do, what not to do. And you are looking at them, man, what did you give those kids? I gave them a wonderful dose of something that calls God's law and testimony. It has always worked from the beginning to the end, and it will always work. The law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and graciousness to us to have the Word of God. And we pray that our people would love that word. Love it. And never have enough of it. And they will experience the renewal of their soul, the restoration of their soul. And they will see that wisdom that passes understanding as they try to be like God in the covenant mandate that we have, that is scripture to us. Magnify your name, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.